Fellas, let's give him a hand. All right, all those announcements, and I just wiped out a good 7 minutes of my time today. So we'll dive in here, see what we can do. So, you ever thought about? There's a lot of questions that just in life go unanswered, right? For example, why is the word abbreviation so long? That was funnier in my head. Why is there only one commission that looks after companies that might become monopolies? Why is there only one word for thesaurus? Why does sour cream have an expiration date? These are important questions, are they not? All right, those were a lot funnier as I was thinking through them in my head and how you might respond to those. There obviously are bigger questions that we have in this world, and especially when it comes to who God is and what faith is. When it comes to sharing our faith, for example, or living life, one of the biggest questions that I get asked, especially as I do many funerals, is why did this happen? Why did good things happen to... I'm sorry, why did bad things happen to... All right, I want to rewind and start this whole morning over again. Now, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does this baby, this child, this infant have to deal with cancer or even facing death? Why does that have to happen? Why, if I'm a Christian and I'm surrendering to a loving, all-powerful God, why do I have to face trials? Why do those things have to happen in my life? I don't understand that. Why would God set things up to be as they are so that we have to deal with the garbage of life in our culture in our world? And those are just bigger questions that we just want to wrestle with. And we just want an answer to. We're going to dive into the book of Job over the next 5 weeks. And if you know the book of Job and you know it's got like 40-some chapters, you're thinking there's no way you're getting through that in 5 weeks. But I am going to get through that in 5 weeks. But we're going to look at the book of Job. And this is what we're going to find in the book of Job. It is going to answer some questions. It's going to answer some how questions. How come this happens? Or how does that work? It's going to answer some who questions. Who is this person? And who is that person? And what are the characteristics of that person? And it is, I'm going to contend, going to answer the biggest why questions that we have. But I'm also going to tell you this. I don't think you're going to like the answer. It's going to leave us unsatisfied. But it's going to leave us unsatisfied because our whole scope and our whole vantage point on the world and on life, man, it's just small. I mean, I take up, and I'm a pretty big guy, 2 square feet up here, right, standing. I'm nothing in the whole realm of all that is the universe. And yet for me to question God and to want to know all of these answers, chances are I'm probably not going to be as satisfied as I might like to be with the answers that God gives me. And so there will be an answer to the question why, and it's going to come at the end. And again, I don't know that we're going to be satisfied with the answer. But as we dive into the book of Job, there is an important aspect and thing to keep in mind, and that might help us when it comes to understanding the world and how things function and operate. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a great passage of Scripture about putting on the armor of God. Are you familiar with this passage? Paul tells them to put on the belt of truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, the Bible, and to put on the shoes of readiness. And he says to prepare ourselves in that way. And why? Well, he says this in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, before he talks about the armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the who? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those two verses probably best describe what we're going to read in Job chapter 1 and the first half of Job chapter 2. We're going to come to an understanding of what's happening in a realm that we cannot see, that can cause things to happen that we deal with on maybe a daily basis or monthly basis, or maybe just once every 5 years if things are just going great for you. I don't know. It's going to help us understand that there is something taking place that we just cannot see in a whole other dimension that we are not able to physically, visibly see what's happening and what's taking place. So with that being said, let's step into Job chapter 1. And there's going to be a lot of reading this first week, but it's a narrative, and so it's pretty easy to read. And when it's a narrative, I tend to read kind of fast, so just kind of put your seatbelt on and hang on. All right, here we go. Job chapter 1, first 5 verses. There was a man in the land of Uz. Now, that's a great town name, isn't it? Imagine how much money you could save on screen printing with us a two-letter name like Uz, right? There's a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. Not Job, but Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His quiver was full. That's my commentary. It's not in there. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Man was wealthy. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So in these first 5 verses, we're introduced to this guy named Job. And what do we learn about him? He's got a lot of stuff. He's wealthy. He's got land. He's got animals. How many of you have animals that number in the thousands? How many of you feel like you have animals that number in the thousands? Yeah. Can you imagine all the thousands of livestock that he had? And in this context of this time, and we believe that Job was one of the earliest books ever written. The account probably took place sometime in the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob era. Okay. And so it was written a long time. We don't know who wrote it, whether it was something that Moses wrote, that God had inspired him to write about Job, or maybe Job wrote it and chronicled it himself. We don't know. But when we look in the context of when this account took place, we know that having land, having animals, made you a very wealthy person. You were able to have the meat for yourself, but also sell the meat so that you could have other people's money. You had all the land, and just like today, if people have accumulated a lot of land, a lot of property, that can be a wealth-building tool that when you're ready, you could sell it and be able to have income from that. And so we see that he absolutely was a wealthy guy, this guy named Job. But it also said a couple of things about Job that I think are awesome. One, he feared God, and he turned away from evil. He feared God. In Proverbs 1:7 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now there's a lot that has been written and said about fearing God, and what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that we are supposed to tremble before God? Does it mean that I'm supposed to be frightened or afraid like it would be a scary movie or something? And I would say that probably a closer word to this fear is probably respect. But yes, it does come with a measure of fear. And why should we fear God? Because He created everything. He created everything, and He can do with it as He wishes. We should fear or respect God because He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and He is ever-present. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. And that comes with it, or should come with it, a measure of respect and honor. And Job absolutely had that. He feared God. He knew what God was capable of. But it also said that he turned away from evil. He turned away from evil. This wasn't a, there's no evil present or no temptation. And we think, well, the guy had everything. Maybe there wasn't any temptation. But you and I both know that the temptation when you have a lot of stuff is to love the stuff more than to love God. It's to love the stuff more than to love family. Right? It's to fall in love with something that really becomes an idol to us. So that in itself is temptation. But instead of turning toward that evil thing, Job was a guy that feared God and said, you know what? I know that all this could go away in an instant. It all comes from God. And so I'm going to fear Him and turn away from evil so that I can honor and respect the God who provides it all. Man, that's something to be learned from this man named Job, is it not? Whether you have much or whether you have little, to fear God and to turn from evil. The other thing that we see that I thought was interesting about him is that after his sons and daughters would have their party, he would go offer a sacrifice just in case they sinned. Just in case that maybe they did something that they shouldn't have. He was looking out for his kids. This was a guy that knew that he had this brood of kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and that there very likely could be an opportunity for them to sin, to give into temptation. And so he wanted to make sure that they were pure, that they were clean, and so that he would approach God on their behalf at the end of the week. When's the last time we approached God on our kids' behalf? I hope it's daily. I hope it's daily that you're lifting your kids up before God. Not knowing, maybe, because you're not there 24-7 as to what their activities are. But we're constantly approaching God. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And we know that Job appeared to be wanting to honor God by raising up his children that they would know who he is as well. The first point in your outline is that Job was a man with actionable faith. He was a man with actionable faith. If you remember back in James that we just got done studying, we said, what good is a man's faith if he has no works? Can a faith like that save him? That's not Job. Job was a man with actionable faith. Even though he had all the stuff and he could have been like the wise fool that Jesus talked about in a parable and just kicked his feet up, built bigger barns and just ate, drank and was merry. Instead, he said, no, I'm going to turn from evil. I'm going to fear God, continue to be who He created me to be, and continue to be an example for my kids as well. He was a man of actionable faith. Well, then the plot kind of thickens in verses 6 through 12, and it says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God, otherwise angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, who Hebrew word, some say it's deceiver, Satan, some say that it means to oppose. He also came among them. So he came among these sons of God. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, well, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we have this guy that enters the picture named Satan. Again, deceiver. We know he's an adversary. We can look back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and who comes up next to him to tempt them with the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil? Satan, right? We know that he's a tempter and he's a deceiver. He's crafty in what he does as well. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that we need to beware of Satan, that he's prowling around like a what? Like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And so he's on the prowl looking for somebody to take down. And in Acts 5, verse 3, when the first church is starting up and people are bringing their money in from land that they sold, and Peter is there, and Ananias and Sapphira come in on separate accounts, and he says, is this all that you know, from your sale? And they're like, yes, this is everything from the sale of our property. Here it is. But they were holding something back, so they were lying to Peter. And Peter said, how is it that you could let Satan grab a hold of your heart? And so in that verse, in that account, Peter gives us this picture that Satan is not just prowling around looking to devour, but he grabs a hold of people's hearts to try to turn them against God. And so on this day, God is having some kind of holy huddle. He's having some kind of angel staff meeting, and he brings them all together. They present themselves before him, and they say, here we are. What are the instructions for the day, right? And Satan just happens to come among them. What does that tell us about Satan? It confirms what we read in Scripture, that he was an angel. That he was an angel. That he had his position with God, and that somewhere after Genesis 1:31, because Genesis 1:31 said that God looked at everything he created. He created angels. And he said, it's all very good. Somewhere between there and Genesis chapter 3, Satan falls. And why does he fall? I think the answer is right here. When God said, have you considered my servant Job? What does Satan say? He calls God a liar. He calls God out and says, you don't know as much as you think you know. Well, sure, Job, you've given him all this stuff. You've helped him flourish. You put a hedge of protection around him. But you touch him, God, and he'll turn his back on you. He will curse you and want to die. What are those words saying to our loving, all-powerful God? I don't believe that you know everything. I don't believe that you know how to pull people out of this. I don't believe that you know your people and know what faith is. I think you're just trying to buy people off in their faith with all this stuff. That's what Satan is saying to God. And is it any wonder why Satan would fall from heaven as an angel and still not be counted among the angels that we would know, like Michael or Gabriel, that are mentioned in the Bible? He is an opposer. He is a deceiver. He is someone who is trying to pull us away from our loving all-creator God. It's also important to know what Satan is not. He's not equal with God. He's an enemy of God, but he's not his equal. He is a created being. His equal might be Michael or Gabriel or one of these angels, but he is not equal with God. Notice that in order to touch Job's life, what did he have to do? He had to get permission from God. If God didn't want him to do this, he would have said, nah, nope, off limits, sorry, can't have that one. If he was all-powerful, he wouldn't have wouldn't have had to say anything. He would just say, well, I'm going to go take him down, God. I'll show you what you don't know. But instead, God has to give him permission. Now, how many of you, as you're reading this, are thinking to yourself, no! Don't bring up the good ones! Have them consider somebody else. And how many of your own life, in our own lives, when trouble, tragedy, trials come, that we just want to say, Lord, have Satan pick on somebody else today. I don't think I have it in me today. We look at this and it's troubling because Satan comes with the angels and he's like, where have you been? Oh, roaming around here or there. And we're like, all right, I don't like that happens, but okay. And then he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And we want to say, no, don't bring up names. Make him figure it out for himself. But God says, have you considered him? We want to know why, and we'll talk about that probably in a few weeks. But that's what happens. And Job goes, and what does Job do? Or what does Satan do? Satan goes, and we'll read about that here in a second. But first of all, the second point in your outline, Satan questioned Job's faith, and he questioned God's knowledge. He questioned Job's faith, and he questioned God's knowledge. He basically was saying to God that Job only has faith because he has stuff. And he's saying, God, you don't know your people well enough. Let me take it away and watch what he'll do. We continue on verse 13. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking while in their oldest brother's house. So it must have been Sunday. They each had assigned a day. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell on them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And this can't be right. But he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And catch this. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I want to be callous and say something funny like we just heard a country music song play right before our eyes in the words of the Bible, right? Four different people come to him, and this was stolen, then this was burnt down, and this group of people, and then finally your 10 kids are gone. They're gone. They died. And Job is standing there, and he's getting this one piece of information after another, and I don't know about you, I wouldn't be able to comprehend that quickly all of those things that are taking place, but God allowed Satan to do those things to see if Job would really keep his faith. And what does it say that Job did? He fell down and he worshipped. James 4:7 says, "To submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I would say that when Job, in that moment, fell down and worshipped God, as opposed to cursing his name, was making Satan flee in that moment. Because Job says, "I'm not going to waver in my faith." He learned some valuable lessons. The words of the song we're going to sing here in a few minutes after the next point there is that God gives and God takes away. However, blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." The only way that you could sing that song and have that expression and worship God in that moment is have such a powerful faith inside of you to know that this stuff means nothing. The only thing that means something in this life and in this world is my relationship with God. And that's what Job was expressing as he fell down and he just worshiped God even after hearing that his 10 kids had died. That's faith. That's a faith worth looking up to. A faith worth considering to say, when I look on my insides, when it comes to tragedy that happens in this world, and even inconveniences that happen in this world, do I fall down and worship God, or am I ready to turn my back on Him? Job's faith and knowledge of God both increased. His faith and his knowledge of God both increased. Chapter 2, the first 10 verses say this: "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Come, from where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? He fears God and he turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Well, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" Satan's actions and Job's inaction even rattled Job's wife and you know what? I forgot to put the last few verses of the chapter 2 that I wanted to read to you. So this is what happened. After Job is sitting there and he's taking clay pottery and he has boils that have broken all over his body. Satan doesn't kill him, but he has boils break out all over his body. He sits down in ashes and he takes clay pottery and he's scraping the boils on his body to have some kind of relief. And his wife walks up to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" His own wife. Now guys, I'm not a proponent of encouraging you not to listen to your wives. I would never be that guy. But here's a moment where you should ignore your wife if she's not evenly yoked in this way. Job is trying all that he can to hold on to his faith in God, even as he's sitting there with boils broken all over his body. Even though he's sitting there with all of the stuff that he had is gone. People have stolen it, and then his kids have died. And he's sitting there, and he's just before God, and he's worshiping God. And his wife, the person that should be the closest to him on the face of the earth, comes up and says, "You know what? I throw in the towel for you. Curse God and die." From that we see and we understand that Satan's action and Job's inaction rattled Job's wife. And sometimes when we think the closest people to us are going to be the encouragers for us, they too may not understand who God is. And it's all the more important why we should know, why we should understand who God is, what's important in this life, and what it looks like to worship Him, even in the midst of trial, temptation, and struggle, so that we might be able to also infect those around us to have that same kind of faith. We would have expected more from Job's wife. Instead, we get that she thinks he ought to throw in the towel as well. So this is kind of the point that I want us to get today as we start to journey through Job. The truth we don't want to hear is that to go forward in faith is to go backward in the world. Job had everything that a guy could have wanted. Not just the houses and land and all that, but kids. And he had, obviously, his wife, and he had all this stuff. But he knew that that's not where his faith should be placed. He knew that that was not the answer to life's problems, to understanding the world, to being successful, to what all of that stuff is that it brings in this world. He understood that. Because when it was taken away, he fell down and he worshipped God, saying, I don't care what I have, I'm going to follow, I'm going to pursue you. And that should be an encouragement to you and I. The other encouragement we should have is this, that yes, trials and troubles and struggles are going to come. And yes, God does allow it to happen. We may not like it, but the fact is, it happens. And yes, there is a deceiver out there who is trying everything that he can to trip you up, to push you down, to make you falter, so that you will curse God, as opposed to have faith in Him. Those are important things to understand. And it's important to understand because as we continue on with our mission, helping people journey with Jesus, we need to know how to grow our faith so that we don't put faith in the stuff that is around us, but instead focus our eyes on God who gives and who takes away, but is always the same when it comes to eternal life and what He's promised us and what He has made available for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. At the conference this week, I'm going to steal an illustration, but he stole it from somebody else, so it's okay, all right? But he said that there was this lady that in Montreal, they had this community in Montreal that was a park once upon a time for kids, and it has become a place where drug addicts hang out. There's needles everywhere, and it's just a mess. And so this group of Christians decided, you know what, let's start a Bible study in this community. Let's start a Bible study there that God will just have some kind of revival that's taking place. Well, one of the guys that attended that little Bible study they had, this guy described him as on the borderline of crazy and Holy Spirit filled. If you know what I mean. Sometimes you have those people, you're like, all right, are they like a few fries short of a Happy Meal or what's going on here, right? And so they sat down and they had this Bible study. I think they said his name was Brad. And so they got to this passage of Scripture and it says, you are the light of the world. You remember that passage? And Brad said, well, wait, what? I'm the light of the world? I said, yeah, you're the light of the world. Well, Brad gets up. He jumps up. He starts running down the street. I'm the light of the world! I'm the light of the world! I'm the light of the world! And everybody else in the Bible study is looking around like, should somebody go get Brad? Well, this lady drew the short straw, and she decided to go track Brad down, and she caught up to him, and she was running just to catch up, and Brad had made it to this park that once upon a time had kids playing and now had drug needles that were laying out. And he said, Brad, are you okay? I'm the light of the world. I said, yes, you are the light of the world. Are you okay? And Brad said, can't you feel the darkness tremble? Can't you feel the darkness tremble? Folks, Easter's coming up in 5 weeks. And normally I would tell you, be on the lookout for people that you haven't seen in a while or unchurched people that need to know Jesus. Because Easter is the day where all these people go. Last year we had 700 people show up on Easter Sunday and we could share the gospel with them. But more than that, I want us daily, daily, growing in our faith to be like Job. So that light switch inside of us is absolutely flipped in the on position. So that we don't have to run like a crazy person saying, I'm the light of the world. But we're showing it by who we are and how we live and how we love. And most importantly, the faith that we have in God in times of trouble, in difficulty. When people are looking and saying, that's not how you should be behaving right now. You should curse God and die. But instead, we fall to our knees And we say, blessed be your name. Because even though you give, even though you take away, I'm going to bless your name. Why? Because it's not about what this life has to offer. And while Satan may be picking on us, he's not going to call my God a liar and get away with it. I'm going to hold fast to my faith, knowing that there's hope. There's hope in eternity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Job's faith and what we were able to learn by how he stood fast while Satan was given permission to pick on him. And Lord, we don't like the fact that Satan is given that permission. We'll just go ahead and say it. And it leaves us with a bigger question of why. And I know that we'll get to that answer, but it's just one that we wrestle with. And I pray that you would help us get through that, that you would forgive us if it's sin to question that. But Lord, help us just to trust you and hope in you and always be prepared to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That even though you give, even though you take away, it doesn't take away who you are as Creator God and the Father that wants to be with us for all of eternity. Has prepared a place for us. That when this life is over, after we've done all the work that you've prepared for us to do, you're ready to receive us with open arms. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus as Savior, if you're not understanding what this whole faith thing is that Job had, and you want to know more, while the worship team sings, I'm going to be down at the bottom of the stairs. I would be glad to receive you. Or if you just need prayer, if you're going through struggles that Job has been struggling through in these passages of Scripture and what Satan is doing in his attacks, and you just want somebody to pray for you, I by all means would be glad to receive you as well. Why don't you stand up with us? Let's sing.